Thanks for joining us for today's message. Listen in as we read God's Word and see how it applies to our lives. We're always encouraged to know that God is using this ministry to touch the lives of people from our community and the world. If that's you and you have a story to share, please email us at info@newlife4kokomo.org. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so by giving online at www.newlife4kokomo.org to help us bring messages like this one to you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and prepare your heart to hear from the Word of God.
John this summer, and we've been talking about this topic this month called Free to Win. And the title of our message today is the title of the song that we just sang. Have you ever been empty? You ever felt empty? I'm glad I made it to the gas station on my way to church this morning because my truck was just about empty. And I know that most of us here, we really haven't experienced emptiness and hunger in the way that many people around the world who have faced real hunger and hardships. But, you know, sometimes you've been on a road trip or something, and you've been driving a while, and you haven't eaten for a while, and you're starting to get a little hungry. You're starting to feel a little empty. So you reach around and you say, uh-oh, I must have forgot my wallet. I got no cash. I got no credit. How am I going to get anything to eat? How am I going to get filled up? That's one kind of an emptiness. Maybe you've been to a place where your bank account's been empty. I kind of just live there sometimes with the bank account empty. Sometimes your love tank is empty. Now, you might not know exactly what that's talking about, but there's a guy that wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, and it's about married couples and how they need to learn how to fill up one another's love tank. Not all of us receive love in the same way that everybody else does, and we don't always receive love in the way we give it. So sometimes we're giving it in a different way than they're receiving it, and we don't want our spouse's love tank to be empty. We don't want our love tank to be empty. Sometimes we go through dry spells spiritually where we're spiritually empty. We need more of the Lord, and we need more of His filling and presence and power in our lives. And so we say, God, come, fill me with Your love. Fill me with Your presence. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Fill me with Your power. Because we go through that kind of an emptiness sometimes. I've got good news for you this morning, and it's a big idea, this message. Jesus gives when we are empty. Jesus gives when we're empty. When we have nothing, He has everything. We're going to walk through this familiar story, very familiar story in the Gospel of John chapter 6 today, and we're going to see four things in this story. First, Jesus gives life-changing power. Jesus gives life-changing power, and people are attracted to life-changing power. John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following Him wherever He went because they saw His miraculous signs as He healed the sick. So Jesus is going around performing miracle after miracle and healing after healing. He healed all kinds of people of sicknesses and disease. And I'll tell you what, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that walked the earth back then is alive today. And the same one that did healings back then and miracles back then is able to do that today. And if you have a need today, Jesus is able to meet that need. But what's the biggest miracle of all? The biggest miracle of all is when He looks at an ungodly, sinful, unrighteous life and He says, you're righteous, you're holy, you're forgiven, you're sinless. How does that happen? We put our faith in Him. We put our faith and our trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, that He took the punishment for our sins and He paid the price for our sins. And when we are ungodly, He calls us godly, calls us righteous when we receive the free gift of His grace. That is the biggest miracle of all. I'm going to ask David Barton to come and Hank Morris to come and Jessica Gamblin to come. And these folks, their stories are maybe a little different. A few of the details are different, but they're not too much different than your stories. And I've asked these folks to come and share today. Just come and stand up while each one's talking. Dave, why don't you go first? And then we'll have Jessica, and then we'll have Hank, boy, girl, boy. How's that? And I've asked these folks to share what their life was like before they came to Christ. And then when they came to Christ and what their life has been like since. Jesus gives life-changing power.
The first part of that series of questions is the before part. And I That's the hardest part for me, because I actually had the opportunity through the work of a Young Life missionary to know Jesus and to learn about Jesus and to give my life to Jesus when I was a teenager, probably 18, 19 years old, and I was living in Germany. And I graduated in 62 and came back to the United States to go to school. And I never was in church. I got this salvation through the work of the missionary in a Young Life mode. So when I got to college, I didn't go to church. I wasn't in church. And by the time I was done with college, like many young people that go away from their church family, I drifted. And there was things that seemed to be more important in my life than that relationship. So even though I was saved theoretically young, I wasn't with the Lord, and I wasn't nurturing that relationship in that time frame. So fast forward through my military career to 1996 time frame. We were not in church at that time. We were spending a lot of our weekends at a lake place we had in Monon. But my wife was started to play a lot of TV ministry on Sundays when we were not in church. And I found myself getting convicted watching that TV. I would find myself sitting in the chair looking at John Hagee and listening to him, and I'd be weeping. That brought the two of us to seek a church. We ended up in an AG church in Maryville. Got rid of the place on the lake. Couldn't go there anymore. We were in church then. The Lord was at work right there, too. He helped me sell that place at a profit in the middle of winter. You don't sell them in the middle of winter without somebody helping you. I was, series of weeks went by, and I would go home, and I would tell, after Sunday service, and I'd tell Janet, I said, man, I really like going there, but I'm exhausted. I feel like I've been in a struggle. I've been wrestling with somebody, and she says, yeah, I know who that somebody is. The Holy Spirit is working on you, and you need to give in. The subsequent Sunday, I went to the altar and rededicated myself. And the after part of that is that I re-experienced what I call power. I felt that I could trust the Lord to help me do things. I made a commitment to myself that if somebody in this church asked me to do something in the service of the kingdom, I would gladly do it, even though it was outside my comfort zone. And I found that the Lord's been very faithful in helping me there. The process of tithing was another big commitment for us, and you've heard my testimonies about that. And so the point of all of me sharing those things with you is that I have a new life. And I know now, looking back, Amen. That even though I walked away from Jesus when I was in high school, that he was always there for me. And, you know, that poem, you look back and you see the footsteps in the sand. Well, he was there. And he kept me out of some serious trouble, I'm sure. I'm so thankful now that I'm closer to him and I have a relationship with him. So, praise him.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hello. I'm just really nervous. I've never really spoken in front of a whole bunch of people. I have a small group that usually only has about 7 people, so please forgive me. I'm shaky and nervous. So my life was not so good as a little kid. I was not ever brought up in church. I never knew Christ. I never knew the Bible. I never knew the love of Christ. And I had a lot of brokenness in my home. I had a lot of abuse, a lot of drugs, and things that little kids shouldn't see. And from that, as a teenager, it just, you know, I guess set me up for failure, kind of. I didn't know Christ. I didn't know anybody other than my aunt. She would take me to church, and she just, I thank her for this day. She taught me how to pray, and she taught me about the Bible and about Christ, and so as a teenager, I've had 3 kids out of wedlock, and after my second kid, my grandma would invite me to church, and she would say, oh, you know, just come, you know, just bring your kids, they'll love it. And at the time, my daughter was only about 5, and she really did, she loved it. And the devil just, it just seemed like he always was pulling, he always was, you know, trying to bring me down and, you know, keep me where I've been brought up. And I would go back from my grandmother's church to this church and that church and this church. And I just felt like something was happening. I was scared. I was, you know, I didn't know. I never experienced anything like that before. So I got kind of scared. I kind of left the church, stopped going. And when I had my fourth kid, well, actually, not then. I got baptized here in 2010. And I think with a lot of people, Pastor Randy, Jim, Barry, Pastor Sharon has been a wonderful help in my life, my children, my family. And when I got baptized in 2010, I just felt like I had roots. You know, I felt like I was strong in Christ. I felt like, you know, I could do anything. You know, I would pray. At an early age, I learned how to pray. But I just felt like, you know, I could be who God needed me to be. And I met wonderful people here. And I thank you all. And even after I got baptized, I kind of felt like, oh, you know, I'm good. I got baptized. And I made some bad choices. I, you know, had another kid in 2012. And after that, I said, what am I doing? You know, I am having four kids. I don't have a husband. You know, like, wake up. When are you going to realize that God is here? He's never left you. And I see it in my kids. You know, my daughter's on Junior Honor Society. You know, my kids have just changed tremendously. And in 2012, I made a decision to change my life. I promised God I would never be who I was before. I just had to make tough, tough, tough choices. And I'm very proud of myself today. And the woman who I am today, I teach a small group, a fit group. I pray with the ladies. I teach at Elwood Haynes. I am a paraprofessional there. And I just feel like God has changed me. And I'm so thankful. I praise him every day that I wake up. I thank New Life. I thank my family. My family has changed tremendously because of Christ. And I'm just definitely blessed and thankful.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I guess when I was growing up, my father didn't give me a very good example. He was pretty much all about himself, what he wanted to do. And then he was what I call a part-time Jehovah's Witness. When it was convenient for him, he was there. When his family, it made him look good for his family and stuff, or someone else. And even back then, that got to me. And the times that we were drugged there, we just didn't want to be there. And then as I grew up, I started, you know, out of high school, started running around, running the bars, drinking, smoking drugs. And I don't, you know, as much as I hated the way my dad was, that's the way I was. I just didn't care about anybody or anything. It was all about me, what I wanted to do. And then I got into the construction field. And I became what the world stereotypes a construction worker. Running around after work. Sometimes I didn't go home till 2 or 3 in the morning, drunk, get up, go back to work the next day. Didn't care what my wife was doing or anything. Run around on her, cussing, you know, just anything you could think of. And I didn't like myself for a while, went a little bit further, but I thought my life was great, really, for a while. And then I had a little boy, and he got to be about 5, and my then wife's sister asked us to come to church, and we started coming, and I was sort of trying to keep my distance. The pastor tried to come to my house a couple of times, and I made excuses and took off, or I had to do this or that. And People were talking to me, and I just tried to pull away from it. And then they had a drama here, and we came to it. I just figured it was entertainment. We came. I sat right over there, just about where Mr. Barry's sitting. And it just hit me so hard. I had a five-year-old son, and there was a part up here in the play where the father and son, and they were in a car wreck, and the father went to hell. The devil came. I couldn't take it anymore. I didn't want my boy to be like I was. And by then, I knew that's where I was going. And that was May 12th, 1996.
Praise God.
And I gave my life right that night. And my life after that, life is life. Mm-hmm. I mean, things happen. I'm not going to say my life has been perfect. I mean, 5 months later, I had an accident at work and lost 8 months of work. The doctors first told me I would never go back to the field I was in. And they also, one doctor told me I'd never walk again. But here I am.
Amen.
I still do the work I did. And also, my then wife passed away because of MS. And God led me to the most wonderful, beautiful woman. I couldn't do it without her. And he knew what I needed. And he put her in front of me, and she was in the church all the time, and I didn't even know it. And I thought I knew everybody in the church. In that aspect, my life doesn't change. I mean, the same things happen, but I feel better about it. I feel better about myself. And I know, and I tell my wife all the time, it'll be all right. No matter what happens, I always tell her it'll be all right. Amen. And that's the way I feel. Sooner or later, it's going to be all right.
Amen. Amen. And
so I guess that's it.
Good job, bud.
I do want to say, God was with me all along.
Yeah.
I just didn't know it. And when I look back, there's a time in my life, I'm not going to go into the story, but I know for a fact that God saved me from drowning one time. Mm. And I was 13 or 14. I hadn't given my life to Christ, but he did that for me.
Yep. Praise God. Give all three of these a hand. Give God praise for their testimonies. I wanted them to share. We got, throughout this place, story after story after story. I could have called on a number of you guys to share today because you have experienced the same thing. Some of the details may be different, but you've experienced the same thing. Jesus gives life-changing power, and he gives us hope. And if you haven't experienced that yet today, we want you to experience that. We want you to receive that. Jesus gives that life-changing power. It's difficult for them to get up here and share. You guys know that. And so, praise God. They did a great, great job. Number two we learned from this story is Jesus gives faith-giving tests. Jesus gives life-changing power, but Jesus also gives faith-giving tests. And sometimes, as you've already heard from some of these testimonies, we have to undergo some tests to find out what we really do believe. Even after we come to him and receive eternal life, we've got to go through some tests to find out what we really believe. Verses 3 through 9, then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, one of his disciples, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip. He was testing Philip. Jesus gives these tests, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" You see, Philip, one of Jesus' followers, he didn't believe anything could be done. Andrew, another one of Jesus' followers, he didn't believe anything could be done. Philip thought they were going to have to go somewhere else for help. Andrew saw that they had a little help, but surely that's not going to be nearly enough that we're going to need. Have you felt like that? What is it that you are facing in your life right now that you feel is impossible? Do you feel that you have to go somewhere else besides Jesus to get the help that you need? Do you feel like you have a little help, but it's just not enough? Maybe from family or from friends or from church, but it's just not enough. There's an old song we used to sing. It says, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other power can do." I'm going to ask Pastor Sharon and Dawn Johnston to come, and they're going to share a little bit about some of the faith testing times that they've had. Jesus gives these faith-giving tests. Pastor Sharon is our children's pastor and our administrative pastor. If you don't know her, this is who she is, and she leads all the children's ministries and all of our great volunteers and dream team that works with our children. So, Pastor Sharon, share your story a little bit.
About 25 years ago, I started losing my vision in my right eye, and it was scary, and I wasn't sure what that meant totally, but it's from histoplasmosis, which is a fungus that's in the air, carried by birds. You can't avoid it. It's just out there. There's nothing the doctors can do about it, or there wasn't then. And it was a scary experience, but I went, you know, one eye compensated for the other one, and it really didn't seem all that bad after a while. And about 7 years later, there was only supposed to be a 25% chance it would affect both eyes, but about 7 years later, it affected my left eye. So I ended up with no center vision in my right eye and having another problem with my left eye. And it was a process. I went through lots of experimental treatments and chemotherapy. There was no cure, but they could treat symptoms. But some of those symptoms left you with some more blindness, but that was just all they could do. So they finally were going to do a surgery. It was called subretinal surgery, where they went behind my retina and pulled out bad blood vessels. And so the night that before the surgery, I had stayed at the church late because I worked for Pastor Randy at the church in Indianapolis. And I'd stayed at church late because I knew I was going to be off for a while and was trying to get stuff done. And driving home that night, I realized I'd probably stayed too late and I wasn't seeing as well as I thought I was or hoped I was. And it was a scary drive home, and I had a 7-mile drive in the country or through the country. And I started crying and I started praying. And as I was on that drive, I really felt like God spoke to me, and it just two words. And I can't tell you it was an audible voice from God, but I knew he was speaking to me. He said, "I'm here." And that was an amazing thing. There was an overwhelming sense of his presence in my car that night. And I had the surgery the next day, and I did not have the results that was expected from the surgery. So I ended up not being able to drive for 18 months. The doctors came in and said, "There's nothing else we can do for you." And some of you have heard that sitting here. "There's nothing else we can do for you." Only in even more serious cases than mine. It's just my eyes. It's not my life. But I knew, because of what God had spoken to me in that presence with me that night, that he was going to be with me. I didn't know what all that meant, but I knew he was going to be with me. And you know, I grew up in church. I was taught the nature and character of God. I was taught that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. I knew that. My head knew that. But that night, I knew it in a different kind of way. And so I went this 18 months without driving. I'm a single woman. I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? I've got my house. I've got all this stuff. And my family's great, but most of them were an hour and a half away at that point. And one of the ladies in the church came to me, and she said, she was a missionary associate and trying to figure out where she was going next. She came to me and she said, "Pastor Sharon, I feel like God spoke to me, and he told me that you are supposed to be my mission for as long as you need me." And that was an amazing thing in itself because she went on hospital visits with me. She did, and she's my parents' age. She did everything with me that I needed help with. And so, you know, I knew God was my provider. But again, that became even more real because I could tell you so many ways that God worked during that time. And I'm a pretty independent person. I was really independent then. And it's like, just to have somebody help me was something I didn't like. I didn't like the thought of that at all, that I had to have somebody. And so I learned God doesn't intend for us to do life by ourselves.
Right.
He places people in our lives to challenge us, to help us, all kinds of things that people in our lives do for us. He put amazing people in my life through that time. And someone said to me during that time too, and it was someone I loved, and I knew she just cared about me, and she looked at me and she said, "Sharon, God is going to heal you because he's got a plan for your life." And I wanted to fight back, but I knew she loved me, and I couldn't say anything. God has a plan for our lives, no matter what.
Right. Right.
And it is up to us whether we walk into that plan or we get bitter and angry and frustrated and walk out of that plan. But I'm telling you, I have my frustrating times. Even now, I have my frustrating times. It's only been a year and a half ago that the histo became active again after 9 months. 9 years. This is supposed to be a disease that runs its course and is done. I thought I was done. And I had to have treatments again and lost a little more vision. So it's a choice that we need to make in our lives. Just like the song that you were singing, it's not wasted. Just like the message that Pastor Randy's preaching today, it's not wasted. God has a plan for us. No matter what, he has a plan for us. And I just encourage you today, it's life is hard. God never promised us it would be easy. But in Philippians, he says he'll sustain us. He tells us he's our provider. He tells us he's present with us all the time. He proves those things in our lives. Yeah, I said earlier, we don't build our faith on our experiences. Our faith should come from what we know the Word of God says. But those experiences in our life are what brings that to reality for us, I think. It makes it real. It makes it real who God is in our lives. So I just encourage you today, if you're going through that struggle, he has a plan.
Amen.
It may not be your plan. This wasn't my plan. But I've seen God at work through the whole thing. And I know that he's going to be with me through the rest of the plan, whatever that might be.
Amen. Right.
And I just thank you for letting me share today.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
He does have a plan. And you never know what it's going to be. And he had a plan for me too. Some of you may know, and some of you may not know, that I'm deaf. And I haven't always been deaf, but in 2013, God had a plan for me. And I kind of invited that plan. And I'm sure many of you have, you've asked for things before from God. How many of you have asked for things from God? Yeah. I did too. I wanted to be closer to God. And guess what? I became closer to God. I've been a Christian all of my life, and I was raised in a Christian home, and I appreciate that so, so much. And, you become kind of complacent sometimes, and I was feeling complacent, and I just wanted a closer walk with the Father. And in 2013, I have autoimmune disease, and I had been sick, and I didn't realize I was sick. Sometimes I don't know when I'm sick. So anyway, I got on a plane, and that combination of being sick and having autoimmune disease was a bad combination. And I became deaf all at one time. So I lost my hearing in both ears, and for 4 days, I was completely deaf. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it was quite a trip. And I could not hear anything. I couldn't walk. I couldn't even open up my eyes without getting sick. So it was quite an adventure there for a while. And talk about dependence. I mean, I had to be pretty dependent on everybody to do everything for me there for a while. But I felt like, I said earlier, it was like wandering in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. It might as well have been, because 4 days and 4 nights was a long time before I got relief from all of that. And I recovered some of my hearing, but I'm deaf on, completely deaf on one side, and I have partial hearing on the other side. But it's been a journey, and I would not trade it for anything. But I asked for this. I asked for this. I wanted this closer walk with God, and I got it. Because, you know, our lives are so busy. They're so busy. We have so many distractions in our lives that we can't take time to listen to God. You know, my favorite time in the morning is going to school. I'm a school teacher, and there was one of my students right there. But my favorite time in the morning is driving to school, because that's my prayer time, because it's quiet. No one else is up other than the other cars that I see coming towards me. But it's my favorite time in the morning because that's my prayer time. After that, life gets crazy, and then you don't have time. And so all these distractions in the world, I wouldn't have enough time other than that morning time. And I hated that. So guess what God did? He got rid of all the distractions for me. He closed all the distractions and made me deaf. So I couldn't hear them. Isn't that great? You know, it's your perspective on life.
Yeah.
It's your perspective. I loved it. I didn't like it at first. I'm not going to lie to you. There was a period of time, I remember during those 4 days, that I mourned. It was like mourning a death. I was mourning the death of my hearing. So I can't say it was always happy. There were times, just like what Pastor Sharon went through, there were hard times. But once I got past that and I changed my perspective, I thank God for everything. You know, he tells us to always praise him in all situations. Once I did that, life was great. It was great. I had a new perspective. I could praise him. I could see all the miracles that were happening. One of the things that happened during that time was that I got so close to God. He gave me so many scriptures. This is just replete. These were some of the scriptures that he gave to me every day when I was getting into the Word. Remember, I wanted to be closer to him. I did. But one of my favorite scriptures was Peter 1:7. It says, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, not just one," and I continue to lose my hearing sometimes, "it will bring you much praise and glory," much praise and glory, "and honor the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." So I can praise him in every situation. Amen. I have joy. You know, going through this journey, it's joyous. It's joyous to me. And I don't know how he's going to use it. Sometimes I use it in the classroom. Sometimes it makes my students feel better that they know that I've got maybe a handicap, and maybe that makes them feel better about their handicap. Because we're all okay. It's okay to be like this. I joke about it. We have fun with it. My students can have fun with it. They'll yell at me a lot. You know, it's okay. It's okay to be different. And so maybe that's how God's going to use it. I don't know. Or maybe sometimes it's, I can just pretend like I can't hear people when I don't want to really listen to them. I don't know. You know, that's selective hearing. So, you know. But I don't care what the situation is. You can have joy in every situation. I can endure. I can endure. Amen. So every test that comes my way, it increases my endurance for the next trial that I have, and I can have joy in every one of those trials. Yeah. And so when things come your way, just praise God for them. He's building you up. You're getting stronger and stronger. And I just take such, it's not pride that I have, but I'm just so joyous because of it. And I want you to have that too. And one last thing I want to say, and I said this during the first service too. We have a Heavenly Father. He's got big hands. Grab that hand, because you'll find confidence. You'll find confidence, and He will just take hold. So when you feel like you're falling, just grab hold.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what other church can you go to with a blind children's pastor and a deaf keyboard player? Come on. It works for us. But can you imagine? I mean, some of you have gone through stories as well. You've gone through challenges as well. You've had the doctor sit and tell you something. And some have experienced great healings, and that's awesome. And we believe in healing. You say, why don't you just pray for these ladies, anoint them with oil so that they can be healed. We've done that. We've done that numerous times. I can't tell you how many times I've anointed and laid hands on Pastor Sharon. I've known her since 1991, and this started shortly after I got to know her. And we trust Jesus no matter what He does. We trust Jesus with our lives when the prayers are answered the way we want them to be and when the prayers are not necessarily answered the way we want them to be. But God has a plan for our lives. Jesus gives us life-changing power. He gives faith-giving tests. He allows us to go through tests in order to build up our faith. And maybe you're going through a test right now. Maybe you're going through some sort of struggle right now. Don't give up. Put your faith in the one who can make something out of nothing. Genesis chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He created mankind out of nothing. He created this world out of nothing. And John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Nothing was made without Him. That's Jesus. So Jesus is the one who brings something out of nothing, and He can make something out of the nothing that your life might seem to be right now. So Jesus gives faith-giving tests. Number 3, Jesus gives life-giving power. He gives life-giving power. Verses 10 and 11, tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, distributed them to the people. Afterward, He did the same thing with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Jesus is the life. He said, I am the bread of life. There are 7 times in John's book where Jesus started out a statement like this, where He said, I am. This is the first time. And each time He says, I am, it emphasizes an important aspect of Jesus' own personal ministry. So this one here tells us that Jesus is the sustenance that nourishes our spiritual life. I am the bread of life. True spiritual nourishment, which results in us knowing that we have eternal life, is possible only for those who accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Him, this same Jesus who performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that we're talking about, this same Jesus, when we put our faith in Him, we are accepted and we are adopted and we become part of the family of God. We remember this every time we take a piece of bread at communion. He's the bread of life. We're taking Jesus into our lives. We're becoming a part of Him. He's becoming a part of us. Not just in the act of doing it, but our faith in Him and who He said He was. Do you believe not only that this story of the feeding of the 5,000 took place, but do you believe that Jesus is the only one who can give real life? Jesus is the only one who can give spiritual life and eternal life. And this is what He was calling upon us to believe when He said, I am the bread of life. This was not just a miracle of multiplying food. That was part of it, but there's so much more to it than that. This was a sign of who Jesus was, and it's a sign of who Jesus is because He is alive today and He is eternal. He can still give you, through His Word, the bread that results in eternal life. That's why we love the Bible. That's why we teach the Bible, because the Bible is our spiritual food. A lot of times people, when they talk about teaching the Bible or listening to the teaching of the Bible, they talk about breaking the bread of life, because that's exactly what it is. This is the bread that He gives. And when we study it, it becomes a part of us. We're taking His life, His nourishment, His sustenance into us. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says the word is near you. It is even in your mouth. Isaiah 59 talks about that the word will not depart from our mouths or from the mouths of our children. Jeremiah 1:9, the Lord said, the Lord touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. His word is the bread that gives us the spiritual life that we need. So Jesus gives when we are empty. He gives life-changing power. He gives faith-giving tests. And he gives life-giving power. And number four, as we've been already saying, with Jesus, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. Verses 12 and 13, after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Well, how many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets were left over? 12. Every disciple that helped pass out the food got a dinner basket to take home with them, just like several people after the funeral yesterday. We had enough food for twice as many people that were there. So everybody's hauling food home. We didn't even have to pray for it to be multiplied. Actually, it kind of was multiplied because our church did everything needed in order to provide a full meal, more than enough for the family that was in need. And Betty Garner's son, who passed away, worked at the hospital. And then the hospital comes up and says, we want to provide the food. And Sharon said, well, we've already got it taken care of. That's it. They said, that's okay. We still want to bring the food. We had enough food for more than twice as many people. So everybody gets to take some home. This, though, was a miracle. Nothing wasted. Nothing wasted. The miracles are not wasted. People believe and their lives are changed. The tests are not wasted. We go through the tests and our faith becomes stronger. Do not despise the testing. Do not curse the hard times and the struggle. It is the method that God uses to strengthen our faith. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. We can rejoice. Rejoice when we run into problems and trials. Just like Dawn was saying, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Now, it wasn't in the first 10 minutes that Dawn went, oh, praise the Lord, I'm deaf. It takes some time for us to get to that place. But when we begin to look out to him and reach him and trust him through the trial, through the storm, through the difficulty, we can begin to rejoice, realizing what God is doing in our lives. Endurance developing strength of character. Character strengthening our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And James 1, 3 through 4, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. These tests make us stronger, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The little amount of food was not wasted. Philip saw no potential in that small amount. Andrew saw no potential in that small amount. What is it that you have in your hand for which you see no potential? What is it that you have in your life for which you see no potential? I'm reminded of when Moses saw the burning bush, and God began to speak to him. God said, what do you have in your hand, Moses? Moses said, a rod, dead stick, old tree branch I cut off to help me walk along these craggy mountains and then through the desert. That's all it is. God said, stretch it out. And when Moses stretched out that rod, God performed miracles all through the land of Egypt to deliver his people. God parted the Red Sea so that the Israelite people could be freed from Egyptian bondage over and over and over again. God, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your life that seems dead? What do you have in your life that seems useless? Give it to God. Trust God, let him use it. We've talked about how this fall we're gonna start this thing called the Growth Track. Over 4 Sundays every month, we're gonna be leading people into growth and knowing their spiritual life and developing their spiritual life. In the third week of this Growth Track, we're gonna help people figure out what's in their hand, what's in their life, what spiritual gifts God has given them so that they can use it to fulfill their purpose that God's given all of us to serve one another through those gifts. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. I want you to look at the words of this song that we sang a few moments ago, and we're going to sing it again in just a minute. You know my every need. God knows your need. You see my poverty. You are enough for me, Jesus. You gave the blind their sight. You raised the dead to life. You've done the same for me, Jesus. You are loving. You're wise. There's nothing in my life you cannot revive. Do you believe that? You are loving. You are wise. There is nothing too hard for our God. Your word inside of me, my strength, my everything, my hope will always be Jesus. Your breath inside my lungs. You are worthy of my trust. You will forever be Jesus. You are loving. You are wise. There's nothing in my life you cannot revive. You're loving. You are wise. There's nothing too hard for our God. And nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. He works all things for good. Nothing is wasted. Your promise remains. Forever you reign. What fragments of a test are left over in your life right now? What fragments of a test are left over in your life? What fragments of a mess are laying around your life? You needed a miracle? God gave a miracle. God allowed you to be tested. God gave you life. What's left? There are some fragments. Even through the miracles, there's fragments. Through the test, through the life-giving power, there's been some pain. But even through that pain, God has loved you through it all. And through the pain you may have right now, He loves you. He cares about you. He sees. He knows. He's not abandoning you. He's not looking the other way. We are free to win when we realize that nothing is wasted. Through the ups and through the downs, through the miracles, through the tests, through the life-giving power, through it all, nothing is wasted. No test is wasted. No struggle is wasted. He works all things out for good. As Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Man, that's a promise. That's a promise. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Nothing is wasted. You're free to win. And freed to win. Verse 14 and 15, the story closes. When the people saw Him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely He is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force Him to be their king, He slipped away into the hills by Himself. They said He's the prophet. They didn't say He's the Messiah. They said He's the prophet. They didn't say He's the Son of God. Who do you believe He is? Who do you believe He is? Do you believe He's just a prophet? Do you believe He's just a good teacher? Or do you believe He is God the Son who came and died on the cross in your place? He took the punishment for the sin, the punishment that we all deserve. He took it and He didn't deserve it. And then He rose up from the dead and He can give us life. No matter what our lives have been like. You've heard just a few testimonies today. There's many more. Every one of us here. Even those that say, I was raised in church, we get messed up. We get messed up. We get off track. We do wrong things. We make bad decisions. Man, one thing that we're all good at is making a mess. He loves us. He loves us through the mess. He wants to clean up our mess. He wants to fix our mess. But we have to believe that He's not just a prophet. We got to believe that He's God. He is God. And He's the only Savior. And if you have believed Him for that, and you're still going through mess and struggle and trouble, He wants to give you life. He uses those experiences to change your life, to grow your life, and to grow your faith. Let's stand together and let's sing it again. As we sing it again, I want to invite you to